story with you. Many of you know me and the things that have happened to me, but maybe some of you don't. But back in February of 2011, I suffered a brainstem stroke. Way back in the back of my skull, I had a brain bleed in the area of the brain called the medulla oblongata. Now, that's a pretty big word, but anyway, it's a very important part of your brain. It's where most of the nerves that innervate the things that you can't think about doing, like breathing, your heart working, things like that. That's where those nerves come from. So most people who have that stroke either die or they're a vegetable the rest of their life. So when I had this stroke, I had come in from playing golf, and I went into my office, and suddenly, without warning, I sat down in a chair, and I couldn't move. Had no signs at all that this was coming on. But somehow, in the next, I don't know how long, I managed to somehow either fall out or slide out of that chair and get on the floor. And I spent the next 2 hours trying to crawl across the floor to get to the door. But anyway, Nancy finally realized she hadn't seen me in several hours, so she came looking for me and found me. But during that time on the floor, I was absolutely sure I was going to die right there. I mean, there was no question in my mind. And I just prayed to God that he would take me right now and not leave me in a vegetative state. That was my worst fear. But you know what happened? I had a calm that came over me like you just can't explain. I knew that it was all right if I died. I would be fine. And so from that time on, I have no sense of fear. But I must admit that after I was in rehab for a while and getting better, I was a little disappointed that I did not get to go home. But after surviving intensive care, then they sent me to rehab. And during rehab one day, I looked over to the side of the room, and there was my doctor talking to another doctor, and she was shaking her head and looking at me. And being the curious person that I am, I walked over. Well, actually, I didn't walk over. I rolled my wheelchair over to where she was, and I said, "What is going on? Why are you looking at me like that?" She said, "Well, I was telling my colleague here that you are the luckiest man in the world." I said, "What are you talking about? I just had a stroke." She said, "Oh, no, you should have died with that stroke. And then you shouldn't be getting better like you are now." So then I said to her, "No, there's no luck here. Everything that happened to me was from God. He directs my every path." Now, I don't know if this lady was Buddhist. She was Oriental. I don't know if she was Buddhist or some other Eastern religion. But I do know one thing. She heard the gospel that day. So, I thank God that all of that did happen. At the time, I wasn't very thankful. Going through rehab is tough. But I said all that just to say this. I'm excited to be here this morning. So you can see I'm excited to be anywhere. But back when we were at Faith Presbyterian Church in Wauchula, I was the clerk of session for like forever. And every time our pastor went away, he asked me to fulfill the pulpit, which I did. But since I had the stroke, I have not preached the gospel. So I'm excited to be here. But I also have a little trepidation, too, and a little nervousness, because I have had some issues with reading and with comprehension, and especially emotions. Now, if some of you were in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, you remember that Keith said, "I have a great deal of trouble expressing emotion." Well, that's the way I used to be. But let me tell you, I can watch a dog food commercial now and tears are coming out of my eyes. I mean, we went to a movie yesterday, that Heaven, something Heaven.
Miracles.
Miracles from Heaven. Oh. You know what I did. So, you just need to be praying for me this morning as I try to preach the Word of God. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we gather together today, this morning, to worship you and to commune with you. And Lord, we know that unless you enable us to do that, we will fail. For our hearts are dead and are stone without you. Father, we thank you for your church here in Dunn Island. We ask that you would build your church here, not just for numbers of the church, but so that others might be able to hear of your wonderful grace and mercy and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are here this day. We're not here because we're good. We're here because we're yours. We thank you for the gospel of Christ. We thank you for the Spirit of God. And until we reach glory, we know we will never know how the Spirit has worked in each of our lives. Father, we wouldn't know you and we wouldn't even care to know you unless you loved us. We would have nothing to sing about, nothing to laugh about, and especially nothing to worship about. We are so indebted to the Spirit of God. We are so indebted to our Savior. We give you honor and glory this morning. We pray that you would teach us your word. We pray for the one who preaches this morning, for his sins are many. We did not come here to hear him or to see him. We pray that we are not only challenged but changed, not only confronted but conformed to the image of Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll start with just a couple little things. I saw a thing that was really interesting the other day. I was on Facebook and I was at the Ligonier Ministry site and they had a lecture up there with Dr. Sproul. If you've never heard Dr. Sproul, you've missed a treat, because he is wonderful. But I decided I would listen to the lecture, and I clicked on it. And the first thing I heard him say is that it was not enough for Jesus to have only died for your sins. I said, what? But then he went on to say, he had to live for our righteousness. Jesus had to live, and he had to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. Because if he had not obtained righteousness for us by living that perfect life, we would be sinless by his death, but yet we would have no righteousness imputed to us by him. So that was very, very important. In other words, we could not stand before God, even though we had no sins, because we would have no righteousness. And you must have both to stand before God. But I wanted to tell you a little story this morning. I don't know how many of you have ever been out in the countryside. Now, when we lived in Tennessee, there were all these country churches everywhere. Everywhere you went, churches. And every one of them have a little cemetery right next to the church. And on Memorial Day, or as they call it, Decoration Day, they decorate all those graves. And it's a beautiful sight. But one day, a mother had her young son, and after the church service, she went out and took him into the cemetery. And he looked around and said, oh, Mom, this is so pretty. He said, Mom, I noticed one thing here. Some of these graves had little flags on them. What does that mean? Mother said, son, that means that they were the ones who died in the service. Well, his eyes got big. He looked there and said incredulously, was it the morning service or the evening service? Hopefully we won't have any problems like that today. All right, we're going to read this morning Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. This is Palm Sunday, so this is going to tell us all about it. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." Now, if the first Palm Sunday were held today in our day, the following might be true. Environmental and political correctness has overtaken the celebration of Palm Sunday this year. The parade almost did not happen due to the organizers of the parade not getting a permit. But at the very last minute, an emergency permit was granted and the parade went on. People were not allowed to cut palm fronds along the road, so there was about 640,000 palm fronds imported in from Guatemala and Mexico and ordered through the University of Minnesota's Eco Palm program, and they will be used this Sunday. The program seeks to for a better environment and a more just distribution of profits from non-timber products. Can you imagine something like that happening back then? No. Can you imagine something like that happening today? Yes. Sad to say, yes, we can. So our scripture brings us near Jerusalem this morning. This is about a week before the crucifixion, and Jesus is preparing to enter the city and finally complete the work that he'd come to earth to do. And so Jesus and his disciples stopped here on the Mount of Olives. And this was a very familiar place to Jesus. He had visited many times while he had his ministry going here on earth. And yet, in just a few more days, he's going to be back in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is located on the Mount of Olives. So, as Jesus was there with his disciples, he sent two of them on into a town nearby and said, "When you get there, as soon as you get there, you're going to see a donkey and a colt tied up. You're just going to untie them. And if anybody says anything to you, just say the Lord needs them." Well, if we read Luke, we find that indeed, when they untied that donkey, the owner looked and said, "Hey, what you doing my donkey?" But they said, just as Jesus said, "The Lord needs them." And all at once, the owner said, "Fine, take them." That's a pretty big thing to happen, isn't it? I mean, donkeys probably were pretty expensive. But without any ado at all, it followed what the Lord has said. Now, how did Jesus know that there was going to be a donkey and a colt that was going to be there in that town tied up? How did Jesus know that that owner was going to say, "Fine, take him," when they told him the Lord needs them? Well, you know, nothing else is told us about this conversation of getting this donkey and this colt. But we do know one thing. It happened exactly as Jesus said it would. So here we get to see a little bit of the divinity of Jesus. Now, Jesus calls that animal. He knew they were going to be there, and he caused them to be there. He knew that owner, and he caused that owner to say, "Take him." Without that, they would never have taken him. But more importantly than that, Jesus knowing all that, was the question, why did he send him to get the donkey in the first place? What did Jesus spend the last 3.5 years doing? Did he take a taxi cab and go to the next county? No. Did he take a horse? A stagecoach? No. How did he get there? He walked through the whole countryside, and he's doing miracles, having thousands of people following him, feeding 5,000 people. So he was quite well known. But now, all of a sudden, he tells them, "Go get him a donkey." What's the purpose? Well, we know that from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, it's actually less than 0.5 mile. So Jesus could easily have walked into Jerusalem. But now, for the very first time, he wants people to notice who he is. He's making that announcement that he is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And so we know that everything he did was for a purpose. Remember, he had been telling his disciples and his followers during his whole time that don't tell anybody who I am. He kept it a secret. But now, for the first time publicly, he is saying, I am the Christ. There's two reasons that he had them go get the coat. One is Jesus told him to get the donkey and the coat to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah when he said, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a coat, the fold of a beast of burden. Now, the people of Jesus' day knew the scripture pretty well, especially those parts that had to do with the coming Messiah. That's what they studied. That's what they dwelt upon. And so when they saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding on a colt, riding on a donkey and a colt behind him, that would immediately make them associate what he was doing with that prophecy, that the king of Israel was coming to claim his throne and to deliver them. Now, we remember that Israel at this time was under the rule of Rome, and a large percentage of the population was not very happy with that. They wanted to be delivered from that Rome so they could be under the rule of God alone. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to come and deliver them. So this scripture, along with many others, would have been on their mind as they saw all this happening. The second reason is what we just talked about a minute ago. For 3.5 years, Jesus had told his followers, don't tell who I am. But now he's publicly drawing attention to himself. He was finally telling everybody that he is the King of Israel. He is the long-awaited Savior. And as he rode into Jerusalem with all the crowd around him, they were praising him, they were glorifying God. All of Jerusalem was swept up in this procession. A lot of them were saying, oh, it's been so long, we're so glad to see him. But others weren't saying that. Some would say, who does he think he is? So everybody didn't understand him. There might be a third reason. Yeah, we know that God cares about his creation, and in order not to turn a little colt loose from its mom, he might have just told him, bring both of them so they'll still be together. And so they brought this donkey and this colt to Jesus, and they put their cloaks on the donkey. And as they began to make their way into Jerusalem, people along the way started taking off their cloaks and throwing them on the road, going to the palm trees next to it and cutting off the palm fronds and throwing them on the road, just to cushion the way of the donkey as she carried Jesus into Jerusalem. Let's notice what kind of people there is that is doing this. Who is it that lauded Jesus and marched with him into Jerusalem? They were not the rich and famous. They were not the politicians. They were not the influential members of society. They were not even the religious people. At least most of them weren't. Some were there to taunt him. But how do we know this? Well, did you notice that anybody brought a saddle for Jesus to sit on that donkey to make his ride a little more comfortable? No. Have you ever ridden bareback? Not very good thing to do. Did you notice that anybody brought a big chariot and a fine Arabian horse that would be fit for a king to come into a city? No. The gifts that they brought physically were very modest. So Jesus was welcomed and lauded by the poor, by the outcasts, by the sick. And these were the very same people that he spent his ministry ministering to. So he hasn't changed. As he came on in, they started praising him, quoting what the psalmist said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What were they saying? What does Hosanna mean? The word Hosanna means save, we pray. Now, it's implied in that word that the salvation that people are looking for is the deliverance from the corrupt rule of humans and back under the rule of God alone. The intent of the word Hosanna is the same as when we pray, Thy kingdom come. When the people cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were crying out, Save, we pray through Jesus, God's King and only Savior, the rightful heir to the throne of God. Bring us under your rule, God, and yours alone. Now the poor, at least, had become very tired of being under the Roman rule, and even from being under the rule of the kings before them. Because remember, the kings of Israel were not very nice guys. But they had had enough. They wanted to go back to the time before Saul, before they had any king, and be under the rule of God alone. Do you get tired of petty politics? Do you get tired of hearing about wars and wars all over the country or nations that we see every day? Do you get tired of the godless acts that we see in our lives day by day? Do you get tired of following after God, then following after sin, and then following after God and following after sin, wavering back and forth and never seeming to claim one way or the other? Oh, I'm here to, I've got good news for you. The day is coming when the cry of the people of Israel before Jesus will come in all its fullness. Dunn describes it this way. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Revelation 5:11-14. So the announcement had been made. Jesus is the legitimate heir to the throne of God. And he will restore the kingdom of God in all its fullness, with God alone as the sovereign ruler over all his people. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they were saying. Jesus came in the name of the Almighty God. That is to say, Jesus came with the authority that comes from God. Luke records this. One day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority? He answered them, I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it with one another, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say, Why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Luke 20:1-8. The author of Hebrews says this, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:1-2. Do we remember what it means to be seated at the right hand? Have you ever heard anybody say, This is my right-hand man? Well, again, back when we lived in Wachula, the land of orange groves and cattle, which outnumber humans, many of the large cattle owners and owners of citrus groves are not able to do all the work that is associated with their occupation. So they all hire foremen. And they call them their right-hand man. And the foreman does the work that needs to be done. With his own authority? No. With the authority of the owner. It's the same as it is here. The sitting on the right hand means the power comes from. So all of Jesus' power came from the from God. The authority of Jesus is the authority of God. And the crowd cried out, "Hosanna in the highest, save, we pray, from the heavens. The salvation that we require is from God, and that is the salvation that we receive through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior." So the nobodies of Israel were flocking around Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. He was calling attention to himself for the first time. And he was bringing the prophecy of the God-man, a God-man who would come and restore that sovereign rule of God on earth. And they cried out from the scriptures, "Jesus is the legitimate heir to the throne of David." Jesus' authority is the authority of God. Jesus is the Savior and Redeemer that has been sent from God. But some of the people in Jerusalem could not understand what was going on. They couldn't see. And so they asked the question, "Who is this?" Can you imagine this man who had been throughout the whole country, even Jerusalem, working all kinds of miracles? Everybody in the countryside knew him and knew what was going on. But yes, they say, "Who is this?" And it comes back from the crowds, others saying, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." I'm sorry. So that's the question. That's the only answer that Jesus ever gives to the request, "Hosanna." Jesus. Jesus restores and brings the kingdom of God among us. And he will fulfill it in its completion in his kingdom. Now the question is, why didn't everybody see who he was? You know, you have people who say today, "Well, if I had seen Jesus back there in that day, I would have believed." These people saw Jesus. They saw the things that he had done, but yet they did not believe. They didn't welcome him as he rode into Jerusalem. Why is it that the rich and the powerful and the knowledgeable tend to dismiss him or minimize him, while those who are poor, who are rejected, who are the common man, are much more likely to see him for who he is and to receive him and his salvation? Remember what Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Well, you know, if that's true, then all of us are in big, big trouble. Because if we compare ourselves to the rest of the world, the person who has the very least in America is rich, according to the standards of the world. But I'm here to tell you that, thankfully, one who is rich can be a child of God. One who is rich but does not trust in his riches, one who is rich and does not treasure those riches, but treasures the word of God and Jesus, they can be saved. They can become a child of God. Here's what the scriptures tell us. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing beside him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. She is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That was a fortune. And the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of these will he love him the most?" Simon said, "Well, I suppose the one who canceled the larger debt." And he said, "You have answered correctly." And so as someone who has great debts as we have, we can understand what he's talking about. But he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you this, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Luke 7:36-50. So as it was in Jesus' day, so it is today. Nothing has changed. Those who recognize and understand how great their sin is are the very ones that turn to Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. We find that Jesus alone is the answer to that cry, "Hosanna, save, we pray." Now the crowds that are grown there are very enthusiastic at the beginning. They're joining together and they're saying just great things about Jesus and positive things about Jesus. But you have to remember something. In just a few days, these are the same people who are going to be out there before Pilate saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." So that ought to tell us something. Don't live your life according to the polls. Man is fickle. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. "This is proof of the utter folly of thinking more of the praise of man than the praise of God." Do you not think that Jesus knew what these crowds were thinking? Do you not think that Jesus knew everything about this crowd? He knew that they were not looking for a Messiah as he was. They were looking for a Messiah who would come with an army and conquer Rome and take away they were trying to get up from under the rule of the Romans. And that's what they were looking for, to be delivered from that. But Jesus was not like that. He was not allowing himself to be drawn along by all these people's, what their wishes were. He was only here for one reason, and that was to do his Father's business. Now, there's three basic responses that the crowd had. The crowds were very positive about Christ. They were excited, but they were a little short in their knowledge of him. How do we know that? Well, when they ask who he is, what's the answer? "He's the prophet from Nazareth, Jesus." They did not say, "This is the prophet sent from God." But clearly, as we see them, during this next week, their support is all going to just melt away. So we know that what they knew about Jesus, what they thought they knew about Jesus, was very superficial. Had nothing to do with the truth. Now, it is very important for us to understand the lesson that we can learn from this. It is not enough to think positive about Jesus. When at the end day, when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, he is not going to ask you, "Did you have positive thoughts about me? Did you say wonderful things about me?" No, that's not the question. The question is this: have we embraced him as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? Have we acknowledged who he claims to be? And more than that, have we personally admitted that we are sinners in need of grace and we have trusted in him alone for our salvation? That's what's going to matter in the last day. Positive thoughts about Jesus are great. They're wonderful. But they will get you absolutely nowhere on the last day. We might think, well, these crowds, at least They're not as bad as the Pharisees. But in the end, if this is all they thought about Jesus, these positive thoughts and saying good things about him, they're just the same. There's no difference. They will be consigned to be with all of those who mocked and scourged and crucified our Lord and Savior. We must think more than positive thoughts about Jesus. We must embrace him alone as our Savior and trust in him alone for our salvation. That's the first response, the crowd's superficial knowledge of him. Second comes from the people themselves. And what's the response? Ignorance. Remember, we had just talked about how Jesus had been for 3.5 years going all over the countryside, working miracles, thousands of people following him, worshiping him. But yet, they say, who is this? The third response was the devious and deliberate opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was mainly by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And you know, sometimes it's easier for us to think, well, when you get right down to it, maybe that's the only thing that will really get us in trouble. It's just being totally against the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not true. Matthew is here to tell us that every one of these responses are inadequate responses, and they will get us nothing but hell. Superficial knowledge of Christ, positive views of Christ, ignorance about Christ, and opposition to Christ, they will all bring us condemnation. We must deal with Jesus. That's the ultimate thing that we do. Indifference to Jesus is defiance. Superficiality about Jesus is dangerous. Opposition to Jesus is fruitless. We must bow our knee. That's the fourth response, and that's the only saving response to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow our knee. We acknowledge him to be the King, our King, personally, my King. We acknowledge him to be the Lord, our Lord, my Lord. We acknowledge him to be the Savior, our Savior, my Savior. We acknowledge that in him alone can we find salvation. This is the only saving response about Jesus. If we are ignorant about Jesus, if we're apathetic about Jesus, we're in the same fix as those who are just so opposed to him. Because he is the only King. He is the only hope of salvation. Every time this passage is read, the question is put, what do you think of Jesus? Who do you think I am? Who is this? So there's only one saving response that we've talked about. And that issue is pressed on us today. We must place all our trust in him alone when he calls us. We can't place our trust in Jesus and in doing good things in the world. We can't place our trust in him and memorizing scripture. It has to be in Jesus alone, nothing else. If you know Jesus, if you think well of Jesus, but have not embraced him as your Savior, and all across this land we'll find super churches with many, many people in them saying wonderful and positive things about Christ and telling you how to live your life positively. But I suspect that there are many in those churches who have not embraced him as their Lord and Savior. On the last day, only those who have embraced him and bowed their knee will find the mercy and the blessing and the eternal salvation for which he died. May God help us to be able, by his grace, to recognize him this day. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Savior, you who hold the authority of the sovereign God and only ruler of all eternity, we praise you And we rejoice that you chose to send your Son to live among us under your law, and then to obediently follow you into Jerusalem, announcing that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Knowing the horror he would face at the hands of sinful human beings like us for revealing who he is, help us this day. Help us day by day to become bolder in proclaiming who you are. For we have so much to be forgiven for. And you are the mighty Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.